We are going to start our, one of our latest parts of our series. I can spit that out. On the necessity of Jesus Christ. Remember what we're preaching. We're preaching about the necessity of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to preach about his death, or start preaching about his death, which will last another week, maybe two. I was hoping to be done by the first year. That's not going to happen because there's still a couple topics I need to get to. Probably another 8, 9, 10 messages. So we're going to the first year, which is okay. So let's start this morning's message talking about the necessity of Jesus Christ was his death. It says in John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the object here is not to talk so much about the crucifixion of Jesus, nor the punishment that he took before his crucifixion, but to talk about the necessity that Jesus Christ must come to this world. And it says, because God so loved the world, and we're going to get into that word world in just a minute, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He will not. But have everlasting life. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When we talk about the necessity of this, we see that God sent his only begotten Son to this world. That was the necessity. It is because that God sent his only begotten Son to this world, and the reason he sent him to this world, and that was to give his life on Calvary, that we might have eternal life. Amen. That was necessity, because nothing else would God allow to be sufficient to give us eternal life but Jesus Christ. No amount of works, no amount of trying, no amount of anything else in your life can give you eternal life. Amen. The only way you can have eternal life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent to this world to give his life on that cross, that you might have eternal life. Amen. First, it seems like every time I use this verse, as well as others like it, I feel the need to define the word world. As I do the word in all of the verses, first of all, it is impossible that God means he loves all people. Because he doesn't. He simply does not love everybody in the world. He didn't love Esau. He didn't love Pharaoh. You can go back through the Bible and so many people that he did not love. And there's a reason God did not love them. If you can, you have to understand God, and we're going to try to explain a little bit of that today. So God hated Esau. God did not come to hate Esau. God simply hated him. He never loved him. He never loved Esau because God does not change. So if God hated Esau, he never loved him. If God ever loved Esau, he would never hate him. So God eternally hated Esau, and he eternally loved Jacob, his twin. Therefore, God cannot change his feelings toward any person, because God cannot change. That's what people fail to see, is God cannot change. God said of Israel, his blood nation, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, think about what the Lord just said, okay? This is important to you and I, too, in that scripture. God said, I cannot change. And because I cannot, Israel is blessed. Because Israel did so many bad things that God should have condemned them. But he didn't, did he? We are sinners. And it's because that God cannot change, we never have to worry about making God a man enough to change his love toward us. You will go to number 23. So God said, if I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not concerned. So this is the promise to us that the promise of God will never change. Whatever God has promised, whatever God has predetermined, whatever God has foreknew, whatever God has ordained will never change. Second, God went on to describe himself this way in Numbers chapter 22, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad that God cannot lie? I am. Because I know that everything God says is truth. I may not see the truth. I may not understand the truth of it. In fact, I might believe opposite what God's actually saying on some things. But I know one thing. God is truth. He'll never change. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? In other words, God cannot lie. So whatever God has said, he's going to do it. He said, you know, Israel is blessed that I do not change. We're blessed that he does not change. We're also blessed that he does not lie. He has spoken it and he shall not make it good. That's a question. Yes, he will. He will make everything good he talks about. Whatever God promised in his word, he will never change it. Whatever God has predetermined, whatever God has ordained, whatever God has foreknew, he will never change anything of it. God never changes any part of his being, ever. Therefore, it would be impossible for God to have loved every single human being, then change and hate them. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, you know the scripture, you come here often. The foolish shall not stand in my sight. Thou hatest, what do you say? Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. He hates them. The only ones God loves are those that he determined to love before the world began. Meaning there are people, all workers of iniquity, that God hates. A number of people, precisely, all workers of iniquity, which are defined as unjust or unrighteous in the world. A lot of people don't consider themselves wicked. Believe me, if you're lost today, you're wicked. You're a sinner. You're in enmity with God. You may not think you are. You may think you're okay, but you're not. This is the need for election. God elected to love a remnant of these unjust people before the world ever began. He eternally loved them. Means he never not loved them. See, we'll never understand God. People try to understand God. They try to think like God. They try to think the way God does. We can't. We're not on the level of God. We're but a drop of sand in the sea compared to God. Amen. So we'll never understand because we don't know what eternity is like, do we? We were born, we live, and one day we will die unless Jesus comes first. That's a promise from God. So we don't know what eternity is. Once we're in the kingdom of God, we will know what eternity is. But for God to have always loved them, how's that? How is it possible? I can't answer that question. All I know is God who cannot lie promised. Therefore, we must conclude the only possible true definition of the world means he loves the world as in both Jews and Gentiles. And not all of them. That just, he loves people in the world outside of the Jewish nation. Are included in God's eternal love. Certainly not every single soul. Second, if you will turn to Acts chapter 15. Second, we must understand everything with God is eternal. God did not come to know something, or God did not come to plan a conclusion out of foresight. God said in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. How is that? How is that? You have to understand what God's saying here. Anything that is a work of God, okay, anything that's a work of God, God knew it before the foundation of the world. You know why? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything.
Amen.
God does not come to know anything. God does not come to learn anything. God does not come to a circumstance he didn't know about. God knows everything in eternity past. There's never been a time when God did not know everything. Therefore, God knew before that he would save, call, and use Gentiles in his ministry, in the ministry to this world. I thank the Lord that he did. I'm a Gentile. Amen. But since God is eternal and cannot change, and all of God's works are eternal, therefore every work was known to God before the foundation of the world, even the plan to send his only begotten Son to this world. We're going to get into all that. Even the plan of salvation itself, in totality, has always been the eternal knowledge of God. Something, isn't it? God had the entire plan of salvation planned from eternity because God never changes. He knew every detail of everything from eternity as well as all of his works before the foundation of the world. The truth is that God had elected a remnant, or a limited number, or a fold of sheep in eternity past and gave them to his Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. In what's called the eternal covenant. We may not understand every detail, and we do not. We can never understand the mind of God, can we? We may not understand how God knew all these things, and we do not. And just because we cannot explain every detail does not mean the scriptures are wrong, or that we're wrong about the scriptures. It does not mean that we can make up unscriptural and unprovable doctrine to make it fit our human thinking. The human mind cannot comprehend because we spiritually discern the things of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, if you will. I'm almost done my introduction. This detailed plan of God for salvation includes the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, or the impeccable Redeemer. Impeccable because he was in every aspect of his human existence, perfect and without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Lord told us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." Mm-hmm. He didn't know his sin. It means he had no sin. None. Not one iota of sin. Not one millicule of sin. No sin at all was in him. He knew what sin was. He had none, means he knew it not. And that's how we're made righteous in him. Meaning he had absolutely no sin in him. He was born of the seed of the woman, not the seed of Adam. And born from the seed of God, and the incarnate with the Son of God, the perfect Savior. Perfect Savior, why? Because God had planned it all out. Didn't really plan it, did he? God doesn't really plan things, does he? We call it plan so we can understand it. But known unto God all of his works eternally. In other words, God never sat down and planned out, drew a picture of salvation. He already knew everything. I can't explain it. And God knew because he's the lawgiver, right? He's the one that sets the standards, right? So it was his decision, his choice, so to speak, to send his only begotten Son in the body of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the seed of the woman, to be our Redeemer. Because his Son is the only perfect one in existence. Son is God. Which means he was the only one. It's like Revelation 4. Remember, John was talking about opening the seven sealed book of the tribulation, tribulation period. And he cried because there was no one to open it. Remember? And Jesus steps out and comes to open the book. And it says that he that was slain was going to open the book. The reason is all judgment's in his hands. And the seven seal book is a book of judgment. Therefore, he's the only one that can open it. He's the only one that can be our Savior. He's the only one that can redeem us. He's the only one in all of existence that God could have put in the womb of that woman, Mary, to be born. To live and to die on this earth for us. Amen. Now let's get to our first point. If you will go to Romans chapter 3. I have a lot of scriptures. I'll try to tell you about them before we get to them. Psalm 10 will be our next scripture, but we're going to Romans 3 first. So here's our first point. It was given to Jesus to die for us. That's what he was saying here. Isn't that what God said in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him not just to be born of Mary, but also to die that horrible death he died. He also gave him to live on this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh and never commit a sin. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he was tempted. And he still didn't sin. We are sinners. We are born sinners. We live in sin. We drink sin like water. And in this flesh, we can never redeem ourselves. in this flesh, we can never redeem ourselves.
Amen.
The Lord said in John 3:16 that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And him. You know, it never fails to bother me that some people that call themselves Christians and some organizations that call themselves churches cannot accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. Cannot accept redemption through him. It's like they drag Jesus in and they believe in him and he does away with all their past sins. And then they got to live a good enough life after that because they have put Jesus on the bookshelf because they no longer need him. Now, a lot of people say, well, Brother Ray, you're going to go over the edge. No, I'm not going over the edge. That's absolutely the way it is. Once they're saved, once their past sins have been cleansed, then it's up to them with their works to take care of the rest. The only question I have to that is, if you were a sinner before you were saved, aren't you still a sinner? What about your future sins? What about your present sins? Jesus is never to be put on the bookshelf. He is our Redeemer every day. We are renewed every day in Christ. Our sins are forgiven every day in Christ. It's not up to me to live good enough to make God accept me. Because I'm still a sinner. I sin every day. Those same people then put Jesus on the bookshelf and live every day by their works, I guess they never sin. The only problem is I know of all those folks. And I tell you, I testify very firmly to you that they do sin. They may stick their nose up in the air like they're better than us, but they're not. They're still sinners. And they still have bookus on them. So we are sinners. We are born sinners. We live in sin. We drink sin like water. And in the flesh, we will never be able to redeem ourselves. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and verse 11, the Lord said, and it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many people are righteous? Is that hard to understand? Is that difficult for us to comprehend in our mind? That there is no one on this earth righteous. You say, Pastor, I'm righteous. I ain't talking about saved people in Christ. I'm talking about people. There are none righteous. No, not righteous. One. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. They don't discern the things of God. Amen. The Bible is like a puzzle. This is the way it was described to me by somebody, I don't remember who. The Bible is like a puzzle. And it's like a billion piece puzzle. Not one of these kid puzzles where you got 10 pieces to a 4-foot by 4-foot puzzle. You understand? Where you can just set them right in. We're talking about a billion piece puzzle with little bitty pieces, and they're trying to put it together, and they can't. That's what the Bible is. They can't discern what goes where. They don't understand it. That's the reason they don't understand it. They can't understand. They can't get it. They don't know where the pieces go. There's none that seeketh unto God. Let me If there's none seeking after God, how's any of them going to make a decision for Christ?
Waiting.
They can't. If nobody seeks after God for salvation, how many will come? Zero. The Lord says none. He means none, does he not? Go to Psalm chapter 10, then we're going to Ephesians. Psalm 10, then Ephesians. So let's see what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, now, who are the wicked? The wicked is not Bonnie and Clyde, okay? The wicked is not Charles Manson. The wicked is not murderers. The wicked is also the library in the school. It's also the sweet little lady sitting in the pew that's not saved. Or the sweet gentleman sitting in the pew that's not saved. It's that guy that gave that $1 billion to build that cancer wing. See, it's not just, the word wicked means sinners. Lost people. So he says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Why will people not seek salvation? Because of their pride. Their pride keeps them from accepting Christ. From wanting to be true, they will not bow themselves to God. They will not bow themselves to Jesus Christ. So, what's the Lord say over in John chapter 6? I think it's verse 47. He said, since they won't come, and they won't, I will draw them. He means he will pull them. And if you look up that word draw, it means to drag. It means to, I'm going to tug them in. I'm going after them. He goes on to say, God is not in his thoughts at all. How can he be? He's in enmity with God. His thoughts are not with God at all or with Jesus. They don't want to be saved. They want to save themselves. They don't want to be a redeemer. They want to be their own redeemer. They don't want to be washed in the blood of Jesus. They want to cleanse their own sins. Well, maybe I'll just stop going to a doctor and start just going up by getting my own meds and start taking them. Maybe I'll just get smart and get off all these meds that the druggist gives me, the doctor gives me, and go up here at this granary and get me a bunch of health food today. Because I'm smarter than the doctor, right? I mean, what can he possibly know that I don't know? He just flooded my system down with a bunch of chemicals. Right, now, isn't it? Why do I need God? Nah, I got a great idea. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait till the second before I die, and I'm going to repent and trust Jesus as my Savior. That's what I'm going to do. I've heard people say that. One, why would you even want to be saved to start with? If you can't be a Christian today and live for the Lord Jesus Christ today, why would you want to be a Christian when you die? Do you not know that in heaven you worship the Lord 24/7? Because there is no 24/7, don't misunderstand. eternity. We worship the Lord. That's all we do there. We're not going to fish in the river. We don't have a cabin on the river. You can't put in your reservations for a cabin along the river so you can sit down and fish. Oh, Uncle Joe, I bet he's fishing out of that river right now. I bet he's just reeling in that big old goldfish. I bet your grandma just couldn't wait to see Grandpa give him a hug. No, she couldn't. Grandpa's her brother in Christ now. She's not there to see him. She's there to see Jesus. Why do you want to go to heaven? Do you not want to go to heaven to see the Lord? To worship the Lord? To glorify? To tell Jesus, thank you? I don't know if we will. I'm just saying. God has not in their thoughts at all. Go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to try to finish your first point. If I can't, I'll catch it. I will. I'll finish it. People who believe that works are part of their salvation are lost and too prideful to accept God's gift of salvation. You know what the unforgivable sin is? Unbelief. There's no other sin it could possibly be. It has to be the sin of unbelief. Otherwise, Jesus didn't cleanse us from all of our sins, did he? People who don't need to be saved will never be saved. You know, if I didn't need to go to a doctor, I wouldn't go. I hate going to a doctor. I hate going up here to get my hair cut. It really bugs me. I'm thinking about buying me some clippers and doing it myself job, you know. I'm going to medicate myself. I'm going to cut my own hair, you know what I mean? Just put on that big old number one blade. What I can't reach, I'm sure Shep can get it for me. Anyway, however, by God's grace, God by grace elected his own son. His own son to be the seed of the woman. His impeccable son to be the redeemer of his elected children. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You know what a lot of people say? See, they can't accept the fact that God saved sinners and God elected us. Well, that means the Jews. Is that what it says? And are we reading something into it with that? Sure we are. He's talking about these that he elected for the foundation of the world to be saved. Let's read on. That we should be holy and without blame for him alive. How can we be holy and without blame? We're going to do it by our own works. Really? Remember, we put Jesus on the shelf. We don't need him after he forgives our past transgression because we're not going to have anymore. I'm never going to sin again. Ever. That's what they say. How many of these people that work their way to heaven that put Jesus on the shelf, they'll say they haven't, but they have. How many of these people have been saved a second time? They can go out and commit adultery and they don't say they need to be saved again. According as he has chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. That we, you and I, should be holy and without blame before him and love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by our own works, because we put Jesus on the chair. No, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God, the necessity of Jesus Christ coming to this world and giving his life on that cross was to, his life and all, was to make us holy and without blame. I am not a sinner. I sin, but I am not a sinner. I'm a God's child. All of my sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus, past, present, and future. I will never account to God for one of my sins, not one, because the blood of Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who God dispatched in this world, lived his life and gave his life and shed his blood, so that I could be redeemed and washed entirely in the blood of Jesus. Don't mean I can sin. God will, you know, chastise me if I'm not living in his word. Living in his word. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, not the glory of my grace, but God's due all glory, is he not? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in Jesus. Accepted. Accepted as a holy child of God. All eternity, because he sent his son to die on that cross, to shed his blood, to make me white as snow. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Yeah, I'm just about finished with this point. And we will start with our second point. And our fifth sub-point is this plan that God had before the foundation of the world, must have included a lamb, a sacrifice. This was our impeccable Savior, Jesus. You know what impeccable means, right? It means he had no, it's like he knew no sin. He couldn't have sinned. People say, oh, I'm glad the Son of God was in Jesus because he might have sinned. He was sinned. No, he wouldn't have. Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was an impeccable Savior sent from God. There's no way, no chance that Jesus Christ would sin. It's a sin to even think such a thing. So he's an impeccable Savior and accomplished this. He must have been sacrificed on the cross. He was a lamb of God. Right? Sent here, dispatched here to die. He said, I came to do my Father's will. Not my will, but my Father's will. It doesn't mean he disagreed with the Father. It means that's what God dispatched him here for. Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the most important message in the world. That's what people need to hear. Paul was talking to a weak church. He was talking about a bunch of Christians that didn't know much. And this they can understand. This is our message to the world, beloved. It's not election, not predestination. It's not the doctrine of church. It's salvation. It is the Lamb that God sent to this world from the foundation of the world to come to this world as the seed of the woman, as the seed of Mary, to give His life on that cross and to shed His blood for our sins. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And then Revelation. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, Paul wrote these words to the church at Philippi. Yea, doubtless, listen, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, or my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Did you hear that? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Don't complain about losing things. And do count them but none. That's what they are. You don't know what done to me, and done to me, you know, it's basically what you find out in a cow pasture. That I may win Christ. Is that your goal? That's my goal, to win Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Oh, let's get him off that cow. Not to have my own righteousness. Keep him out. Which is of the law, or works, but that which is through faith, not in Christ Jesus, but of Christ Jesus. Remember that faith God gave you? The righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. That's what we look for. That's it, folks. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to know. Go to Revelation 13. I'm trying to hurry here. I got a couple minutes. I'll finish verse 13. Chapter 13 of Revelation. So, our last point of this first point is the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ was for our salvation. That's what He came here for. He'd done a lot of things while He was here, right? He started His church. He healed people. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. He controlled the waves of the sea. But He died. Those things are not relevant in our salvation. What's relevant in our salvation is He lived a perfect life. He lived an impeccable life. And He went to that cross and He gave His life and He said right before His death, it is finished. Salvation is He was God's elect lamb. Chosen. We're going to get into this big time next week. Jesus Christ was elected. Listen to verse 8 of Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is everyone's going to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to worship the Lord Jesus. I don't care if they hate him. I don't care if her name is Nancy Pelosi, or his name is Joe Biden, or his name is Barack Obama, or his name is, her name is Madam Murray O'Hara. I don't care who she is. I don't care how much of an atheist they are. I don't care how much of a Muslim or a Buddhist or anything else they are. I don't care if they're presidents or kings or governors. One day they will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, even those that are, did you catch it? Are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's that mean? If some are not written, some are written. Right? Who's written? Those that God the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the world, called the eternal foes of God. The elect of God are the ones written in that book, Lamb's Book of Life. We have already bowed our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But so will these sick-minded, power-hungry lunatics that's robbing, raping, stealing, doing everything else, they will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? He is the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. God did not look into the future and see someone believe and choose them. God already chose them before the foundation of the world. God does not change. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. He never not knew them. We'll get in more to this next week in our second point. Let's all stand. Justin.